Well, if you'd like to turn your Bibles to Numbers. Numbers chapter 1 is where we will begin this evening. We won't have a Bible reading of such because we will be reading a number of portions of God's Word as we go along. And so let's use that as our Bible reading. Before we go on any further though, let's commit our time to the Lord. Father, we want to thank you that we can come and worship you this evening. And Father, as we consider your word, I pray that we would give it diligence to listen to it. And Lord, give it the respect that it deserves. And we ask that, Father, that your spirit will minister to our hearts and souls. And that, Father, you would illuminate us to the things or the truths of this passage and these things that took place. And that, Lord, that we would be soft and willing to apply them to our lives as you guide us and lead us. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Sunday evenings we're looking at the wilderness wanderings. And in our wilderness wanderings we come to a very bizarre event. For those who are old enough, you would know what I mean by saying that this is the Bible's version of Mr. Ed. All right? If you've ever seen that. But this is the time when the Lord uses a donkey, or an ass, if you want to call it an ass, but I'd prefer to call it a donkey. And the Lord uses a donkey to speak to a rebellious prophet. And certainly something that hasn't been experienced very often in our lives. I would trust you've never experienced this in your life. And it's the only time that it happens in the Word of God as well. But there's a lot that we can learn from this passage. And there are things that the Lord showed me as I was reading through this that I want to take the opportunity to share with you as well. Now, last time that we were in our wilderness wanderings, we saw how it was the time when the children of Israel spoke out against the Lord and against Moses. And because of that, they received what I called a horrific whack. And the Lord sent venomous snakes amongst them. And it was only those that would look upon that serpent of brass that Moses held up on a pole and look to that serpent to be able to see him or see what Moses had done and God's provision for the escape of that the poison that was going through their blood. They were the ones that were able to live and survive. Now, after this event, Israel travelled to a number of places and they enjoyed various victories over other nations as well who sought to bring them harm. Some of those, or two of those nations, were the Amorites and the Ammonites. And this is where we meet up with the children of Israel once again. And that is in Numbers chapter 21 and starting from verse 21. And we read this. And Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, saying, Let me pass through thy land. We will not turn into the fields or into the vineyards. We will not drink of the waters of the well, but we will go along by the king's highway until we be past thy borders. And Sihon would not suffer Israel to pass through his borders, but Sihon gathered all the people together and went out against Israel into the wilderness, and he came to Jahaz and fought against Israel. And Israel smote him with the edge of the sword and possessed the land of Arnon unto Jabbok, even unto the children of Ammon, for the border of the children of Ammon was strong. And Israel took all these cities, and Israel dwelt in all the cities of the Amorites and the Heshbon, and in all the villages thereof. And so all the children of Israel wanted to do is go past or go through the land. And the king didn't like that idea, and so he went out and tried to destroy the Israelites. But this was a bad move on his part, because of this reason, the Lord enabled the children of Israel to defeat the Amorites. And so we see here that God still helped his people, even though they were really being chastised by the Lord in the desert. And that brought a little spark to my mind when I considered that. And it made me realize that even when God chastises us, that doesn't mean he forsakes us. And there's a very big difference between being chastised by God and being forsaken by God. And at this time, the children of Israel were by no means forsaken by him. They were simply being chastised. He doesn't leave us at the mercy of our enemy, but he helps us in ways that will be the most merciful for us. That's always the Lord's desire when he chastises us. And so when we go through those times of chastisement in our life, as hard as it may be, and how lonely as it may feel at times, we need to remember that God doesn't hate us. He's not up there furious with us, hating us at this time. We need to remember that he's trying to help us during these times. And that's what he did with the children of Israel as well. He still helped them when the enemy attacked. Now we see that after this confrontation with the Amorites, now it was the Moabites who set their sights on the children of Israel as well. And we see that in chapter 22. If you'd like to turn there in Numbers chapter 22 in verse 1 to 4, we read this. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on the side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. And so now, first of all, it was the Amorites, and the Ammonites sort of got on the act a little bit. And now we see it's the Moabites who had turned their fierce attention towards the children of Israel. Now, just as a little side act issue, do you realize who the Moabites and the Ammonites descended from? Who said that? Lot, exactly. Let me read it to you. In Genesis 19, Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father, and the firstborn bare a son, and called his name Moab. The same is the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son, and called his name Benami. The same is the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. And so Israel descended from Abraham and the Moabites, and the Ammonites descended from Lot, Abraham's nephew. And we see here that Lot's sin of drunkenness and incest was still affecting Abraham hundreds of years later. Sometimes there are some sins that just never leave us or the effects of them. And now we see how the Moabites wanted to bring affliction to the children of Israel, Abraham's descendants. And so they devised a plan to bring about the demise of Israel. But we see here that the king of Moab, Balak, was a little bit smarter than the Amorites. He wasn't just going to go in and try and destroy Israel. We discover that he knew that there was a prophet that he thought might be able to help him. A man who had the ear of God. A man who he had heard, who when he blesses someone, they are blessed. And when he curses someone, they are cursed. And so he thought up this idea that he'll go to this prophet, pay him a stack of money, and ask him to come and curse the children of Israel so that when they go out to battle, well, then they will be defeated. And so it sounds like a very good plan. And this is when we meet up with Balaam. And that's when we find it in chapter 22, verse 5. And we read this. He sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. And they came to Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. Now what we find here is Balaam's first temptation. And we have to see, what is he going to do? Is he going to take the money and run and go and do what he wishes to do? Or is he going to do what the Lord wants him to do? And I must admit that at this stage, I am very impressed with this prophet. It's a blessing what we see unfold in the next few verses, because we see there in verse 8 that the first thing that Balaam wanted to do was to wait on the Lord to see what he wanted him to do. It says there in verse 8, "And he said unto them, Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me." You know, that's a good idea. He could have jumped at what they said and said yes straight away and did what he wanted, but instead he decided to wait upon the Lord. And brethren, that's a very good example to take for all of us. You know, when we're faced with a temptation of some sort or a decision that needs to be made of any sorts. You know, when we are tempted, or when we're asked to do something, or when we're asked to go somewhere, when we're invited to be a part of something, don't just say yes because it appeals to you or it appears as though it's something that you're going to like. You know, the wisest thing to do is to seek God's face and ask him to direct thy paths, as we are told to do so in the book of Proverbs and in his word. Lord, what do you want me to do here? What are the paths that you want me to take here? That is the wise thing to do. So many make the mistake of just rushing in and saying yes to everything because it seems to be okay. Let's work out, you know, we are smart enough when we're fishing to make the fish think that what we've got is something lovely until we get them. And so if we're smart enough to devise that, we can be sure that Satan is going to put things in our path that are going to seem appealing or are going to seem harmless to us at the beginning. And so when we see something, just because it appears to be nice, just because it appears to be harmless, that doesn't mean we can automatically just grab it without first asking for God's guidance, because generally that's what Satan is hoping for. Praise the Lord, at first Balaam didn't give in to this temptation, and that's not what he did, but he wanted to seek God's wisdom. And we see there in verse 9 this. It says, "And God came unto Balaam and said, What men are these with thee?" And then if we jump down to verse 12, we see what God's answer to him is. It says, "And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them, thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed." And so the Lord makes his wishes known very clearly. I don't think you can miss this. That is, thou shalt not go with them. Very clear. God makes it to him. And he wanted Balaam to stay there and to not go to where they wanted him to go. And we see what Balaam did in verse 13. "And Balaam rose up in the morning, and he said unto the princes of Balak, Get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you." Now isn't that a wonderful little answer? What a faithful prophet. Balaam stayed exactly where he was meant to stay. Balaam refused to do what he may have wanted to do, but accepted to do exactly what God wanted him to do. He didn't make his decision based on if it's going to make him happier, or if it's going to make him wealthier, or if it's going to be more comfortable. He based his decision on, is this what God wants me to be doing? And so that's a blessing. I would give him a 10 out of 10 for this temptation if we're scoring him. Fantastic. 10 out of 10. And you know, if the story of Balaam ended here, I dare say when we all talk about Balaam, we would have nice thoughts about him, wouldn't we? Ah, Balaam, that prophet. He was tempted with all that wealth and all that glory, but he decided to do what God wanted him to do instead. What a blessing and a wonderful example of how we should be living. Wonderful. And you know, that is exactly the same with many believers. You know, all of us get tempted to sin by Satan in one way or another. And generally, all of us have those wonderful mountaintop experiences in our life when we choose to do the wise thing in the sight of God and we actually obey Him and make the right decision. We've all got those experiences, don't we? And if our life ended there, or if that's all anyone ever knew about us, they would think, what a wonderful testimony of a Christian and how they ought to live. We've all got those experiences in our life. Sadly, though, often we end up acting like Balaam, and that is, although we've enjoyed victory and we've chosen the wise path the first time, when Satan does his little roundabout and he comes back the second time to tempt us, we fall in a heap. We seem so strong that first time, maybe the second, third, fourth, but we do know that Satan just doesn't tempt us, and if there is victory on our part, he goes, oh, well, I give up, it's a little bit too hard, and he goes off to try and find somewhere else, someone else. He comes back another time. And he keeps coming back, continually testing us in these ways. And sadly for many of us, despite the fact that we may have stories of wonderful victory in the past, yet we've allowed something to take hold of us and we've yielded to the temptation of Satan. And sadly, brethren, that was the case when it came to Balaam as well, because we see when it came to his second temptation, things didn't end the same way. And we see that in verse 15. And we see here that Balak came back with a bigger and better offer. And this is what we see they said to Balaam. It says there in verse 15, and Balak sent yet again princes more and more honourable than they. So now he's getting greeted by much more honourable people. And they came to Balaam and they said to him, thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. For I will promote thee unto very great honour, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. And so they promised Balaam basically the world, just like Satan does. You know, he offers us anything. Doesn't mean he's going to deliver, but he will offer. You know, he will offer us riches and joy and happiness and satisfaction and contentment, excitement, fun. Whatever we're looking for, we can be sure that Satan will offer it. Doesn't mean he's going to deliver it, or it doesn't mean it's going to be there for a very long time, but we can be certain he will dangle whatever he possibly can in front of us. And that's exactly what he did with Balaam. Now, Balaam should have known what to say when they came back the second time. He knew what God's thoughts were. God made it very clear to him. He should have just said, no, thank you. God has made it very clear. He doesn't want me to go. Please leave. But he thought he would just check and see if God had a change of mind. Isn't that amazing? You know, God says something and he makes it clear to us. But then we just want to go back and see if God's changed his mind. He may have got it wrong the first time and wish he had never said that. And so I better go back and see. And Balaam decided to go back and see what God had to say this time. And I believe this is the time his heart began to change. I'm quite certain that that first temptation, he had the right heart. But this is when his heart began to change. And, you know, I'm sure we've all been like this. You know, you haven't committed the sin yet, but you have already decided what you're going to do. And you've made up your mind, you know the direction you're going, and now you just have to work in all the obstacles and get them all out of the way so you can do what you have determined to do. And I believe this was where Balaam was, despite all the lovely, fluffy words that came along with it. It says there in verse 18, and Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. That sounds lovely, but we learn from the New Testament that is a load of rubbish, right? as we'll see. But it says there in verse 19, "Now therefore I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me." Now what God says to Balaam next, I believe is a result of God knowing what was in his heart. You know, the Lord sometimes just lets us have what we want, even though it's not what he wants. He allows us to go that path, and we can get our just deserts or our just recompense of reward. That's what we learned last Sunday. He allows us to get that just recompense of reward. And it says there in verse 20 this, "And God came unto Balaam at night, and he said unto him, If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do." And so if they come and call, well then go. But you make sure you only say what I tell you to say. Now we read there in verse 21 this, "And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab." Now, I think it's a fairly significant thing to have in there if it was the case. But I see no mention of men coming to him and calling him, like God said. If they come and call you, come. I see no mention of that. I would suspect God would have put that in there if it was the case. It just says Balaam got up in the morning and saddled his ass and went. I'm guessing he got up even before they said anything. He had just that little chance, the door was just slightly opened, and he was going to take it. Even though God had made it very clear what he wanted him to do in the first place, he knew what God's first choice was. He chose second best. And brethren, I'm very confident that I'm not judging this man wrongly, because the New Testament reveals to us what was in his heart on that morning when he got up. Let me just read it to you in 2 Peter 2, verse 15. It says, "Which have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity," it says. "The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet." And so we see some very compelling and damning things here. It says that he loved the wages of unrighteousness. He loved getting money for doing things, the wrong things. And so what was in his heart? That wages at that stage. And it says that he rebuked his iniquity. What he was doing was wrong in the sight of God. This was madness in the sight of God. It says over in Jude 1:11, it says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and run greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perishing in the gainsaying of Kor." And so this was what it was in his heart the day that he rose to go with these men. And we can be very confident that was the case. He wasn't saying, "Well, Lord, I don't really want to go, but they have called me. And so I'll go as you say, and I'll only do what you want, Lord, because you and your glory is all that matters to me." That was not what was in his heart. And you know, this is how we often act. You know, we jump at the half chance to sin. Or we jump at the half chance to do what we would like to do. Yes, we may have gone and sought the Lord for wisdom and guidance in the past. He may have even made his will made known very clearly to us. But then we get half a chance to do what is in our heart's desire to do, even though it is not the will of the Lord. And so we convince ourselves it's all right. We convince ourselves that everything is okay, and we go off knowing full well really what's within our heart. And we do the exact same thing that this foolish prophet did. And when we do those same things, well then God's attitude towards us is the same as it was for this prophet. Because we read there in verse 22, "And God's anger was kindled because he went." God was angry with him. You know, this also shows me that God knew his motives and he knew what he was doing wrong. And I dare say he didn't even wait for those Moabites to call him also. And what Balaam didn't realize was that he was heading down a path that was leading right into God's judgment. He didn't realize it at that stage. But he was heading, as he followed those Moabites back to their homeland, he was heading right into God's judgment, and God intended to stop him and deal with him along the way. And I tell you, that's a scary place to be. To be going where God doesn't want you to go is a scary thing. Jonah found that out. And Balaam was about to find that out, but not quite to the extent of Jonah. But it says there in verse 22, "And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon an ass, and his two servants were with him." And so God was standing in his way to stop him. And so we have the picture, servant of God, going the wrong direction, disobeying God, and God is just about to deal with him. The same situation that many Christians find themselves in regularly in their life. And this is a wonderful picture of a rebellious Christian. Someone who deep down knows what God wants them to be doing, but they ignore the ministry of the Holy Spirit within them. They try to convince them that what they're doing is okay, and they make up all these reasons why it's okay, and they're going to go and do what they want to do regardless of what the Spirit of God may be trying to tell them. They just ignore those things and harden themselves to what the Lord is trying to tell them. And so what happens is God is forced to deal with them. Now, at least for Balaam, someone was able to see what awaited him and help him. And it took his donkey to do so. And I'm not going to read the verses, but we read that as he went along the first time, the Lord stood with the angel of the Lord stood with a sword, and I dare say he was ready to decapitate him as he went by. And the donkey saw the angel, and then he saw a paddock off to the left, and so off he went into the paddock, completely out of the way where Balaam wanted him to go. And so Balaam, it says, there smote the ass and turned it back into the right way, but that ass just saved his life. Second time, the angel met him on a path beside a wall, and it says that the donkey ran him up against the wall and crushed his foot, and so brought pain to Balaam this time. And so Balaam got out and started to whack the donkey again, furious because of what he did. Third time, the angel of the Lord met the donkey and Balaam when there was a wall either side, so there was nowhere to go. And so the donkey just fell to the ground and refused to go any further. And it says here, let me read in verse 27, "And Balaam's anger was kindled and he smote the ass with his staff." And so here we have the picture of this foolish prophet whacking this donkey as hard as he can, as furious as he is, because he feels as though this donkey is letting him down. First of all, it was getting off the track and didn't have a clue where he was meant to be going. Then he tries to herd him, and now he just simply lets him down by collapsing under him. And so he got angry with it, when he should have been thanking him for trying to keep him from being hurt. But his anger wouldn't let him see it. And you know, there is a very good parallel for us here. Because when we're in sin, and we are heading the wrong way, and we are rebelling against God, we often consider those who come and try and help us as donkeys. You see it time after time after time. You know, those people who can see what you're doing and can see what's going to happen if you continue to go the path that you're going, and they come and they try and help you and put you on the right direction, but you think they're way off track. You think that they don't have a clue what they're talking about. You don't understand. Just like Balaam thought that that donkey didn't have a clue what it was doing as well and getting off the track. And they may try and stop you from going the wrong way, but you think they're trying to hurt you. Just like Balaam thought that donkey was trying to hurt him at that time. Try to hurt you because they're stopping you from having fun or that excitement or what you think is going to be best for you. And then when that person keeps coming back again and again and again, as a faithful friend should, well, then you feel as though they are just letting you down. Why aren't you supporting me during this time? Why aren't you helping me in this time? I believe this is right. And you don't see them for what they really are. You think they're just a donkey. You know, there have been many young people that look at their parents like they're donkeys. Oh, they don't have a clue what they're talking about. Or they're just trying to hurt me. When you really should see them for who they really are, people that care. And you know, sometimes we can see pastors like this, parents like this, we can see faithful friends like this. And when we see them like the donkey, what do? Often we get furious with them, just like Balaam did. Sometimes we even try to hurt them by lashing out with our words or our actions because we think that they're doing us wrong. When the reality is they just want to spare us from the pain that will happen if we continue to go down that road that we're going. And if you've ever tried to be a true friend and be honest with someone or be honest with a rebellious Christian and you tell them things that are contrary to what they're saying and what they are thinking, you will understand what it feels like to be that donkey. You will have felt the pain and the whippings and the painful whips that come along sometimes. But we need to remember the words of the Lord where it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Because the Lord wants us to do those things. And it wasn't until Balaam listened to the donkey that he realized how foolish he was. We read there in verse 31, then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way and his sword drawn in his hand. And he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now, therefore, if it be pleased thee, I will get me back again. You know, that reminds me, or makes me think, I wonder how many of us are going to have to hear us, the Lord, say something similar to us, where he says, wherefore hast thou smitten thine parent, or smitten thy friend, or that pastor these times when they were only trying to help you? Well, you know, Balaam got it, finally. It's interesting, there was a repentant heart because he admitted he had sinned and he said, look, I'll go back if that's what you want me to do. He realized what the donkey was doing and he was only trying to help him, not hurt him. Now, I believe because he had a repentant heart at that stage, the Lord then had other plans for him. But, you know, the question we can take from this message this evening is, I wonder if there's a donkey in your life at the moment. Someone who you think just doesn't understand. Or a donkey who you think is just trying to hurt you. Or someone who you think is letting you down because they're not supporting you in the way that you're going. Someone who loves you enough to tell you the truth and not just tell you what you want to hear. Well, can I encourage you to learn from Balaam and listen to what the donkey has to say? Because as we discover, even a donkey is wiser than a prophet of God who is rebelling against God. And even a donkey can see and understand more than a Christian who's going the wrong way. We need to remember the donkey does care. And you know, the flip side of this is, I believe the Lord also needs more donkeys as well. Churches need more donkeys. You know, those who are willing to speak when God gives them a voice to do so. Donkeys who are willing to speak, even though usually they may not speak. But it comes a time when they need to. Well, you know, that's one of the lessons that we learn from this passage. And there's a lot more that happened in this story, and we'll probably continue to look at it as next time we look at what happens and unfolds with Balaam. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. That Lord, you have given us your word to guide us. That Lord, you have given us faithful friends and loved ones to guide us as well. And Father, people that can see things that so oftentimes, because of our hardness of heart, we cannot see. And I pray that, Lord, you will give us the heart to listen to the Spirit of God that speaks, to the Word of God, and Father, even those people of God that you send in our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.